Good morning. What a wonderful image that is, leaning on arms that are not going to get tired. They're not going to wear out. As Mark said, they're not temporary. They're everlasting. And we need that strength in our lives because we get tired. We get exhausted and whatnot. So thank you, Mark. Thank you for those songs that they highlight and sort of emphasize our purpose here in this life and who we're relying on, who is the object of that. So I thank you for that, Mark. Good to be here, and I'm glad you're here and you've added your voice to this. I love the comment that Dave made in his prayer for the collection when he said, "Let us give a lot." There are some times, and I've done it myself, where I'm praying about the collection and I'll say, "Lord, please accept this very, very small portion of what you have given." I mean, really small, Lord, like 0.000. And we emphasize the small. But I mean, we live in God's blessing, and we live among people who are generous. You know, this family is a generous family. I'm still just blown away by this whole roof thing and the fact that it's done. It's taken care of. It's done. We don't have to talk about it anymore, even though, you know, I'm still talking about it. I'm just encouraged by it. It's just good to be around a group of people where there are some who say, you know, we're going to make sure it's done. We're going to make sure that, you know, these things are taken care of. I mean, a roof is a necessity. Jim?
As a point of order, I was walking down and we have another 6 shingles that fell off last.
How about that? How about that? See, that's how it is. That should have been my motivating picture. You know, shingles in the grass should have been the thing that would move us. But, you know, it's good to be a group of people that can, you know, decide, okay, it's time for us to take care of things around here and to have people who are truly generous. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you in so many ways have given us reasons to be full of joy. But none so much as the idea that we have purpose in this life, that you have turned us around, you have shown us that we were made for something great. And we pray, Father, that we can live up to that you have made us for. Help us to see it. Help us not to settle for anything less. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This brief sermon series through the month of December, in fact, I think next week we're going to be doing something different. So this may be the end. I still have to talk to others, you know, Jim Ice in particular, to see what we're doing next week. But this series has really been with the idea, okay, when we sing, and especially this time of year, say, joy to the world, what are we saying? What are we declaring to the world that is good news? And so we've looked at various things. The fact that we needed hope. We needed a king, the King of Kings, leadership to come because we were leaderless. We were sheep without a shepherd. And then today, I want to talk about a third thing that we needed. And so we declared to the world, this can now be yours because of this Savior that has come. And I want to begin with a story. It's a story about a woman who is simply hiking around her house. And she happens to live in Israel. And she was going through a park. And it was after a heavy rain. She'd passed by there, you know, plenty of times before. But as she passed by, the ground looked a little bit like this. But something caught her eye this time. Because she saw a rock that was not quite just a rock. And so she went over and she looked at it. And she said to herself, that rock looks a little bit like a human head. Now, she did not think it was a skull, all right, because it looked like it had hair, all right, so it wasn't like she sees a skull sitting there, which apparently you can also see a lot that happens in Israel. But as she's walking by, she sees this thing, this looks like a head, and I don't know what you would do in that circumstance, or what I would do. No, I'll tell you what I would do, all right, since I'm the one talking, you don't get to respond, you know.
Yes, I do.
Well, okay, yeah, sure, that does happen. What I would do is I would say, boy, I wonder what that is. I might even go home, grab a little shovel and say, oh, what can I clear out? And then you know what I would say at the end? Finders keepers. You know, I get to keep whatever I find, right? Or at least that's what I would imagine in my head I would do. But that's not what she did. Being a good Israeli citizen, she called the Israel Antiquities Authority. Because there is such a thing, right? In Israel, there's things popping up all the time. There are things that are being uncovered all the time. And after this heavy rain, this little bit of a statue was uncovered, and that's what this woman saw. And so they came and they said, oh, good. Let's take care of it. Thank you for calling. And they excavated it in a scientific way, in a careful way, unlike what I would do, you know, just being... I'm sorry?
They got all the money for?
No. This is priceless. There's nothing. So what they discovered, this is interactive today. This is fun. What they discovered was a statue, this funerary bust, that was 1,300 years old. It was from the late Roman period. And so they were very happy because they'd never found one of these in situ, as they say, in the place where it was, when it was, you know, lost or buried or whatever. And these are especially interesting because it kind of, you don't see great artistry here, right? I mean, it looks like, you know, one of us could have done this. And that's because every one of these is unique. They had sculptors who did their best, and they were trying to do a portrait of the person who had died. So each one of these busts is unique. But this is the only one they ever found in the ground in that situation. But the point I want to say is that when she's walking along, she sees something that is not just a rock, right? She sees something that is more than just there by accident. And she was correct. She was right. You see, there's in archaeology, there are objects. You know, if you're walking across this is in Scotland, the Scottish hillside, you might see a boulder sitting there, right? And this happens to be a limestone boulder. And you can see this, you know, this kind of thing if you just go to, you know, anywhere in Pennsylvania where they have lots of boulders all over the place. But you don't walk by there and say, whoa, 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 whoa. What is this? You know, what's going on here? Because it's a rock, it's a boulder. In contrast, if you were to walk by this piece of limestone, you would say, "Well, wait a minute. Well, that's different." You might stop. You might wonder about it because it's not just an object. It's an artifact. Now, all artifacts are objects, all right? But it's more than an object. Because an artifact is something that has been taken by human hands and made into something. And so here's the definition, right? They define artifact as an object created through artistry for a practical purpose, or through some purpose. In this case, this is a piece of limestone that was carved to commemorate the 50th anniversary of a couple in Austria. And it's beautiful. I love it. You know, I wish I had thought of it. I wish I could have given it to my wife on one of our anniversaries. There goes that idea, right? Oh well, I'll have to think of something else. But what they do in archaeology is when they come across an object, it's like, okay, fine, we could learn some things. But when they come across an artifact, stop everything. Let's figure this out. Let's not miss the importance here. And they start asking questions. Who made it? What was the objective of the maker? What was its purpose here? And was the object found in primary use? So was it being used for the thing it was intended to be used for? I'll give you an example of secondary use. When we were, I may have told this story before, but when we were little, and I'm talking like before I was age 5, my parents were baptized when I was age 5. I watched them. There was a window to the baptistry, and me and my sister had our faces pressed to the glass, as it were, watching our parents be baptized. And so before that, this is pre-baptism, pre-going to church all the time life, we had a couch that lost one of its legs. And so what do? You know, if you don't have anything to prop up the couch, well, grab the biggest book you can find. And that happened to be, in our house, the Bible that was not being used. And so our Bible was taken, along with maybe another book or two, and used to prop up the couch. That is not the Bible's primary use, all right? That is a secondary use at best. But if archaeology was to dig up our living room at the time, they would say, aha, there's a Bible, but it's being used for something beyond what it was intended for. So the question is, are you an object or an artifact? Are you an object or an artifact? Are you here by happenstance, like a boulder that just got dropped in a certain location? Or are you the result of artistry and creation? This question of purpose. Do you have a purpose? Does your life have an end? Are you made for something, to be used for some purpose? This question was asked of a man who does not believe in God, Bertrand Russell. They asked him, they said, you know, what's the meaning of life? And he says, unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. Isn't that interesting? So he would say, you're all objects. You're just a boulder in the field. Because in his mind, that first clause for him is, no, I do not do that. I do not assume a God. And so, yes, we're all just random objects in the universe. We're all just random boulders. But if you did pose the possibility that there is a God, well, then life begins to have meaning because you begin to think, what is my purpose? What was I crafted for? What was I designed for? The world out there often follows folks like this and live their whole lives thinking that what's the point? Or why am I doing this? The Soviet Union was a whole country desperately trying to get atheism across, that we do not need God, we're going to form our society based on the fact that there is none, and so we're going to do it all ourselves. And people grew up in that regime, in that kind of understanding. One such guy was Andrei Bitov. And this is what he says. In my 27th year, while riding the metro in Leningrad, now St. Petersburg, I was overcome with a despair so great that life seemed to stop at once, preempting the future entirely, let alone any meaning. So at that moment, it just hit him. What is all this? There's no meaning here. Who even cares about the future? There's no reason. There's no reason to do what I'm doing day in and day out like a mindless robot. Suddenly, all by itself, a phrase appeared. Without God, life makes no sense. Repeating it in astonishment, I rode the phrase up like a moving staircase, got out of the metro, and into God's light. It's almost like God knew he needed to just reach down to this guy who had grown up without the idea that there is meaning in life because God has crafted me for a purpose. He grew up hearing, there is none, there is none. Just do your work, comrade. You know, just do the thing that you need to do and move the machine along. He didn't want to be a cog in the machine anymore. It felt futile. And all of a sudden, without God, it's meaningless. Well, wait a minute. So maybe there is one. And he steps out into God's light. Isn't that beautiful? So we tell the world with great joy, there is a God, and he has crafted you for a purpose. We needed to know we had purpose. Life without it is dull and dreary and ugh. I can't even start to imagine it. I do start to imagine it, and then I don't want to imagine it anymore. And I just get rid of it, right? Do you ever have that where you want to imagine how things are? Just imagine, boy, what would it be like to rob a bank? You know, and you start thinking about it, and you're like, no, I don't think so. I'm not going to imagine that anymore. Some writers, novelists have to do that. They have to put themselves into a, you know, how it would be like. What would you be thinking? I couldn't write a book like that. All the characters in my book would be nice. They'd be nice people. It would be a terrible and boring book and nobody would ever care to read it. So, when we tell the world, we now have purpose. We needed it and we received it. What do we say? Well, first of all, your purpose is all about God's glory. The seeking after purpose in life usually becomes a very self-examining kind of thing. As I see, I look at myself, what is my purpose? And I get more inward and more selfish and more selfish. And I'm like, well, you know, on my own, I probably couldn't even come up with an answer. But first of all, my way of getting there is all connected to self. There are some scriptures that anticipate this idea. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. That's something I might put up on my wall someday. There's scriptures like that that just speak to what I need to hear. Not to us. Don't let the glory go to us. Let it go to you, to your name, which we talked about in class today, because of your steadfast love, your faithfulness. David understood this. It's not about me. In fact, when I look at me, it just becomes more and more about how wonderful God is. So, for example, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. The more that David looks at himself and how he was created, crafted, how he is the result of artistry, he has to turn around and praise God. He gets it. He understands that we are not just blobs of tissue. We are crafted into something amazing. And the question becomes, who is this amazing one who has made us, has fit us for this? Mankind needs to hear this. Because of the selfish, the echo chamber of man's thoughts always comes back to man's own glory. Because man knows, human beings know, there is something missing. This drive, this yearning for good in life. One writer, Pascal, says it this way. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that remains is the empty print and trace? Let me read that again. What else does this craving, the thing that human beings know they want, that they're after, and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that remains is the empty print and trace? You see people out in the world and you see them seeking to fill that empty spot, which is what Pascal will say as he goes on here. Then, this, he tries in vain to fill it with everything around him, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. So human beings, we're here and we know that the Bertrand Russell answer is not satisfying. Even somebody who is just, as Beethoven said, that doesn't seem right. Because it seems like there's more to life, that there's a purpose here. And so we begin to seek after it. And we want life to be better and better. We want it to be good, but nothing can fill it. We can't reach our potential. We can't reach the good life that's been intended for us because we're at an impasse. We can only go so far. And we know the reason why. We know it's because of human sinfulness, human weakness, that we cannot know God by that means, by the natural means. I want to tell you a story that illustrates this a little bit. About a week and a half ago, my daughter had to get to a Christmas party with some of the girls from her class. And so what I did was, as many of you do, I put the address into my GPS. All right, and it looked like this. And it showed me, if you can see that, you can see that. Okay, that's the house. All right, and I zoomed back a little bit and I saw, I know that bit of streets. I know that neighborhood where that is off of Salzburg. Okay, I got it. Closed my GPS and off we went, right? Me knowing I know how to get there. Yeah, sure. It'll be obvious. It'll be clear. We ended up starting to run a little bit late for that party. In the one cul-de-sac down, right? I don't know if this laser pointer is working, but I'll do my best here. Yeah, so there's us. There's the circle. There's our lovely little van. And that's where we needed to be. So I get to this point here, and well, I don't know where to go. So I bring the GPS back up. See, I don't do what my wife does. My wife just puts it in her GPS and lets the GPS guide her to her location. That makes sense, doesn't it? But no, what I do is I say, I don't need the GPS telling me what to do, bossing me around. I can figure this out. But that's where it ended this up. So there we are, we're stopped. So I'm putting it back in the GPS. I see, oh, we're so close. And I need to confess this. There was a moment where I looked at the map and I looked through the houses and I saw woods and then I saw lights on the other side. And I was tempted to say, Gloria, it's not that far. Right? I don't know how long it's going to take us to go all the way around, but look, just head that direction. It was like 12 degrees that night. I said I was tempted. I didn't actually say it to her, but I was tempted. Because I didn't feel like the GPS telling me what to do, but I was so close. But I couldn't get there from here. You hear that in Pittsburgh all the time. You can't get there from here, right? Which is totally illogical. That makes no sense. But sometimes it's true. There was no way to drive my car through the woods to get to that house. And that's where we are. And I want to use this as an analogy. So, you know, there's God and we, as human beings, I'm telling you, most people, 90% of people believe there is a God. And the thing is, they don't realize that they're stuck in a cul-de-sac that will never get them there. They're at a dead end spiritually. And I'm talking about the humans that are like, good humans, the ones who are doing things right, the ones who are trying to live a, you know, a good life, etc. You know, we're talking about humans, of course, who are made in God's image, seeking happiness, you know, trying to fill that emptiness that Pascal talked about. I'm not even talking about the, you know, the axe murderers and all that. I'm talking about the best of humanity, the best of them are still stuck in the cul-de-sac without purpose. Knowing that purpose is out there, but inaccessible. I can't get at it. They don't understand. It's because, as the Bible teaches us, we have all gone astray. We have all fallen short of God's glory. And you can't get there from here. You can't get there by being better. That's the route through the woods. You know, by being perfect. None of that is going to work. You are made in God's image, but that image has been marred by sin. And so the route you have to take is actually circuitous. It's roundabout. And of course, we know that this route is through Christ. But what Christ teaches is you need to not puff yourself up. Like, look at me. Look how great I am as you know, somebody who is nearly, you know, just below the angels. No. Humble yourself, which is what we talked about last week. Follow me. Submit to my direction. And then meaning begins to come. We find forgiveness of sin, so that barrier is gone. And in Christ now, we find new meaning, and that's the point. The meaningful life, the life of true meaning, is found in Christ. It's found there. I want to spend a little bit of time on this beautiful passage in Ephesians. And this is the sister passage of our theme scripture from Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1, this is 11 through 13. Just take a minute and think about how this discusses the purposes given to you by God. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. In Him, of course, is in Christ. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Underline that in your mind. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Underline that in your mind. So there you have it. In Christ, we have received now the promise of an inheritance, which means you are now a child of God. And as Steve Miller likes to point out, you're a son. That's not sexist. That's not saying that, you know, somehow there's a gender change. But legally, you are an heir. You're a full heir. You're like the son that receives a true inheritance in the family. You've received salvation, the promised Holy Spirit. And what's the point of all this? To the praise of His glory. As He said about Himself and the other apostles, the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. As I said in point one, all of this has been to God's glory. That's why He's given you purpose in life. Your purpose is all about God's glory. But this gift He's given, this gift of purpose, was something that He intended, notice here, from way, way back, from the beginning. You know, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, God has a purpose for you, that you might be added into this family, that you might begin to bear fruit among the people of God. Another passage where Paul discusses this, Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Well, that's good to know. We're not there yet. But I, Paul says, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God. So Paul's saying, there was a time in my life I had no purpose, or my purpose was wrong, it was off. But now, in Christ, because of this, I lay hold of that. I grab hold of this promise in Christ, and it's now calling me onward. See, your purpose was designed long ago by God, but it is a future idea. It's for your next days and the next moments where you're going to be living life. Where is His purpose guiding me to the next conversation? How to bless the next person I come across in my life. And so we press on with purpose. We don't press on in the dull, meaningless, robotic ways that they who do not know God live in. But we do have true purpose, and we're in a true family. And so we continue in Christ. That is the meaning He offers. And there's so much more to it than that. Somebody out here is going to say on the way out the door as you shake my hand, but don't shake my hand, I have a cold. So, you know, fist bumps or whatever, elbow bumps, I don't know. But somebody's going to say, but Mike, you didn't tell us what our purpose is. You didn't give me my purpose. I need my purpose. And that's true. And that would take a whole lot longer to describe than we have time for. I'm sorry. I don't know. It's an easy way out. Because I'd rather get to a different question real quick, but while we have time here. And that is this. And this is maybe even more important at this stage. And this is the question. Right now, are you serving another purpose? Now, I don't have to tell you your purpose. And by the way, I wouldn't presume to tell you the purposes God has for you, you know. But I can warn you that we have an enemy who wants to use you for his purposes. Because we're valuable to the enemy as well as to the Father. And so, are you serving another purpose? Have you lost track of, maybe even as a Christian, you've lost track of your primary purpose that you were given in Christ? Maybe you are somebody who is out there thinking that to live is to gain wealth. This is an easy one, right? We can go to so many scriptures that talk about how there's a pitfall here. If we get caught up in wealth and make that our primary purpose, there's so many dangers. It's the root of, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil, it says in Timothy. Maybe the purpose that you've been suckered into is to be liked. I was asking my daughters, I said, is this still true that the highest, I don't know if I said it this way, but the highest virtue for high school boys, when I was in high school, the highest virtue was to be known as a guy who was funny. If you were funny, if you could make people laugh, if you could sit at the lunch table and people would be laughing at the things you said, well, you were the king. You were a king in that place. You didn't even have to be good looking, right? Well, you just had to be funny. And I said, is that true? Absolutely. They said, yes. True for guys. For girls, you have to be willing to laugh at the guys. You know, that's what they have to do, sadly. But that's a drive inside of us. And Satan will very carefully say, this is your purpose. You want to get out, you want to have people just say, oh wow, what a guy, what a guy. Or what a fantastic woman. Do you want to be liked? That's not quite the purpose God calls us to, right? To be secure. I would love to have Paul here sometime. Lots of questions I would have for the Apostle Paul. But was Paul secure? You know, there were times when he would receive, you know, funding from the churches, like in the church in Philippi. But for the most part, like, are you secure? Like, your life's not on the line. You're not going to face persecution. You're not going to face imprisonment. Paul would say, no, that could happen any day. That could happen tomorrow. In fact, I anticipate it. It's probably going to happen tomorrow or the next day. I'm going to be in prison. I'm going to be cut off from the people I love. Yeah, that's what I do. That's my life as an apostle. So would Paul say that his purpose in life was to be secure? He would say, no, opposite. My purpose here is to be insecure, to have no real security, to just hope in God and trust in Him. Maybe you feel like your purpose is to be beautiful and to fight aging, you know, that terrible enemy, right? It's not really, I gave up on this battle long ago. Not my purpose, sorry. To hold power. There are some out there who are attracted to power. That's what they want. They feel like that's their purpose. To win arguments. Yeah, I fall into that way too often. To seek pleasure. We could be here all day. And you could probably tell me what yours is. The way that the enemy has taken you with your God-given purpose and has hijacked things so that you're serving another purpose. But in Scripture, in all of these cases, there is Scripture to warn you, this is a shallow purpose. This is not God's purpose for you. And in fact, it's a trap made to look like a purpose, made to look like something that you should be setting your life on, that you should be pursuing in your life. But it's a trap. And so maybe one of you says, yeah, one of those is mine. Well, then I encourage you, write down that corresponding scripture, because I'm not going to read them all, but I'm putting them all up there to help you. Are we serving another purpose? I know, that of all the movies that I talk about in sermons, I probably talk about Rocky too much. I know that. But there's just too many illustrations, too many wonderful things to point out. At the beginning of that film, and I'm talking about Rocky, not Rocky 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, whatever, how many? There's like 100. But at the beginning, at the very beginning of that movie, Rocky is not really a boxer. Now he's boxing, and the very first thing you see, he's boxing. But he's boxing at a tiny little place, and what you will find out later, he's fighting a total bum, right? He's not fighting anybody who's any good. And he himself has pretty much given up on his boxing career. He's just thrown in the towel. What does Rocky do for a living at the beginning of Rocky? I would love to find out if somebody knew. But you know what he does? What he does for a living? He goes and he tracks down people who owe money to a loan shark.
Or is a thug.
He is a thug. Thank you, Charlotte. He is a thug. He's just a thug. And he's grabbing this guy and he's threatening him. He's told by the loan shark, break his thumb. If he doesn't have the $200, break his thumb. Rocky threatens him, tells him he ought to break his thumb, but can't do it. And you begin to see, this guy's not a thug. He's being used as a thug. But he's not a thug. He's a better guy than that. He has a conversation with a teenage girl trying to convince her to change her life. And you realize, wait, this is a good guy. What's he doing? And then you realize, you know, this is an amazing boxer who's not really boxing anymore. That movie is great because somebody who lost track of their purpose gets to regain their purpose again. Gets to have the opportunity to fight against the world champion He does not win, by the way. And that's not the point. He doesn't have to beat the champ. He just gets the opportunity to be the boxer he knows he was made to be. And you're rooting for him. You're rooting for him to just not fall down, not die in the ring by the end. Just stay standing. Yes, stay standing till the last bell. That's all he needs to do in his mind. Because the purpose that he had been living for, if he can stand and make it through, he can leave that life behind. And so my question to you today, are you serving another purpose? A lesser purpose than what God has called you to in Christ? Are you serving an enemy? Has he turned you into something like a thug instead of a champion? If we're honest with ourselves, we need to ask the honest questions. And so today, it's not simply joy to the world that we declare. It is joy to those who may have gone astray from the purpose that they were given. In Christ, God says, I've made you new. I've taken that marred image and I've washed you clean. I've remade you. It's like a craftsman whose beautiful statue had been hacked to bits. And by the power of his son, by the sacrifices of his son, he crafts you again into that beautiful thing he always wanted you to be. But maybe you've lost sight of even that. And so the opportunity is here today. Maybe you need to recommit to your purpose, the purpose he's given you in Christ. And you know in your heart, if you have gone down the path that the enemy would rather you go down. And so I invite you today, come forward as we stand and sing.